listing of this gift is found in 1 Corinthians 12, and it simply is stated, like several of the others, and you really don't read in the other lists of gifts anything about this particular gift, which is the gift of miracles, the working of miracles. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. To another is given the working of miracles. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's pray together and we'll begin. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your mercies to us, getting us through another week. Lord, protecting us in ways that we didn't even realize, guiding us when we weren't thinking on you, blessing us when we failed to be grateful and acknowledge you and praise you. Lord, forgive us for our ungratefulness. Forgive us for our lack of setting our hearts and minds on Jesus. Lord, all the days that we don't do that, we're thankful for your mercy. Lord, help us to repent today and realize that each and every moment is a gift from you. Each and every beat of our heart and breath that we draw comes from our Lord Jesus, and we want to thank you. We thank you especially for the spiritual blessings we enjoy together as saints of God. Lord, we are much awed by your grace, and as Paul says in Ephesians, right now we have obtained an inheritance in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we just want to praise and thank you today, and we ask for your help now as we study another one of the gifts. Lord, that you would give us knowledge and wisdom, understanding. Lord, help us to again realize that because you change not, then your gifts and your workings change not. And so, Lord, just help us to have a clear view of these things, especially these gifts under the heading of the sign gifts. Lord, we know, as we've said already about the others, there's much difference of opinion, much discussion, much confusion. Sometimes lines of strife are drawn over them. And God, we ask you to help us never be that way toward a brother or sister. We ask you to forgive our sins now, Father, and guide us through this hour and this whole day. And we praise you in advance for what you're going to teach us. And we pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the working of miracles. Now, the first thing I would say is that this has a connection, obviously, in our minds and in experience with the gift that we covered last week, the gifts of healing. Because many times when healing takes place in a way that shows that God did it directly, and he may have done it through a person's prayers, he may have just done it directly, but whatever, then many times those who are affected by that, the person and then the ones around them, will say, it's a miracle. Well, that's true. It is. So there's a connection here, but there are other things about the working of miracles that are not only connected to healings. And that's what we want to explore today. So we'll start off with a definition, as usual. Working of miracles is an instantaneous manifestation of God's power through a person to accomplish a work which by natural laws is impossible. Another way I've said about miracles before is God inserting himself into the natural order and turning it on its ear for his own purpose. And we think of things throughout the scripture. We're going to look at one in particular that I think is a really good example of even the manifestation of the working of miracles for us today. But we think of things like Joshua praying that God would hold the sun still so they could finish the battle. And he did. He stopped it. It's interesting that some of you may know this, but in recent years, I'd say in the last 50 years or so, astronomers have figured out that in figuring the rotation of the Earth, the days, the rotation of the sun, us around the sun, they have figured out that there's a day that they can't really account for. And they say that there's something happened there in a gap as far as our placement with the sun. Well, of course, we know what that was. That was Joshua's day when God stopped the sun where it was until the battle was finished. So there are things like that. But we want to focus on God working through people, particularly in working miracles. And certainly, we'd have to say he did work through Joshua. Joshua prayed for it. We would have to assume that if he hadn't asked for it, God wouldn't have done it, perhaps. So that's an important part, and I would add that to the definition. Many, if not most times, the expression of a miracle is done in and through concerted prayer for that. Okay. Now, sometimes God does it just to do it, but But most of the examples that we would see in Scripture, perhaps all of them, and certainly ones we hear about, usually have a strong connection with someone praying for God to do that. Okay? So, before we get to uses and misuses, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we, most of us know this event and passage well, but I want us to look at it in light of this gift. In fact, we're going to look at two examples from the life of Elijah. First of all, we read that, of course, when Elijah delivered his message to Ahab that God was going to shut the water off until Elijah said so, he had to go and hide himself by the brook Cherith. That lasted for a while until the brook dried up, and then the Lord came to him beginning at verse 8 and told him to go to Zarephath and meet a widow there who would take care of his needs. You know the story I'm just summarizing here. And so he comes into the city and sees the lady going to prepare what she considered would be the last meal for herself and her son. Elijah says to her in verse 13, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me first a little cake thereof, and bring it to me, and after that make for thee and thy son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." She went and did according to his saying, and it tells us that in verse 15, she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now certainly that's a miracle. If she's got a few sticks, a little bit of meal, a tiny bit of oil, and she's going to make one little cake, which would be the last meal, and instead it feeds them and the prophet, and it does so for many, many days. It keeps replenishing itself. And of course we see a similar situation in the life of the following prophet, Elisha. We see Jesus doing this as he multiplies the loaves and fishes. So all of those and many, many other things we could consider are miracles. But I want us to look now at chapter 18 and let's see the direct connection between prayers and God blessing with miracles. Now, of course, in chapter 18 we have the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And he gives the challenge and says to the people in verse 21, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but Baal, follow him." The people were quiet. And Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under." They were the prophets of Baal. In order to make everybody and convince themselves that Baal really was a god, they would kind of help him along in different things. And so Elijah says, "Now, don't do what I think you want to do. Don't sneak some fire under there and say, 'Oh, Baal sent the fire.'" He said, "No, you can't do that." Not only that, but of course, when Elijah takes the bullock and puts upon the altar that he has built, he, as you know, asks for water to be poured on it three times until the wood, the altar, and the meat itself is soaked. Now, we jump down to verse 35. "And it came to pass," or 6 rather, 36, "came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." There's three parts to this prayer, by the way. "That thou art God in Israel," number one. "That I am thy servant," number two. "And that I have done all these things at thy word," number three. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust." Can you imagine? Here you have a soaked altar. All the ground around it is a mud puddle. Water is standing in the trench around it. The bullock is soaked, dripping wet. And the fire comes down and not only consumes the offering, but burns up everything around there that's been saturated with water. And of course, the result was, in verse 39, "And all, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" So again, we have a situation here where a man is the means by which God displays a miracle. We know that it's God doing it. And it's just like what we said last week when we covered the gifts of healing. We know ultimately that God is the healer. Jesus is the great physician. So even when He chooses to use it directly through someone by them laying hands on someone and they immediately recover from a sickness, it's still God doing it. So certainly in the way of talking about the gift of working of miracles, we'd have to say that. Now, the question would be then, sort of like with the gifts of healing, if we don't have this gift of miracles, should we still expect one? You probably realize, if you've done any counter culture watching of other evangelical TV preachers and whatnot, that their drumbeat a lot of times is expect a miracle, ask God for a miracle every day. And of course what they mean by that is usually wealth and prosperity and good health all the time and those sort of things. But forgetting about that part of it, are all of us expected to continually be praying for miracles and see God do them and think, yeah, you know, I'm able to call down miracles? Well, obviously, I don't think we should see it that way. But on the other hand, just like the gifts of healing, as we talked about last week, we should not think that only the people who know for sure and God is definitely set apart with that particular gift can exercise in that area. Instead, if we see a situation where we pray and want God to intervene in a way that totally turns the situation upside down and there's no doubt that it's a divine intervention, we should pray that. Not trying to figure out, I wonder if I have the gift of working miracles or not because I really need to pray about this. No, just pray. Just ask God to do it. But we do know that there are certain people that God has selected and gifted to be the ones through whom these kind of things happen. And again, I would say, sort of like with the gifts of healing that we talked about last week, I would say that you probably still see occurrences of this gift manifested more in other parts of the world rather than the Western world. For the simple reason that this part of the world, and much of the world, thankfully, has been so saturated with the Word of God that there's really not as much need in every place for miracles to occur in order to confirm the message. But there are places where that's still needed. And I think in those places in particular, God makes sure that He has people there that He can work through to perform what anybody would call a miracle in order to show Himself to be God. So I think that's really what we understand about this. And that'll bring us to the uses then of the gift. Before I get to that, see if I have a question or comment. Okay, so what are some of the uses of the gift of the working of miracles? And again, that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? It almost sounds like the person is doing part of the work and God's doing part of the work. Working of miracles. But it's sort of like what Paul says, I believe, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, right? Both to do and perform according to His good pleasure. So the working of miracles means just that person is open to and is proactive in seeking to be used of God as a channel, as a person who petitions God for a miracle. So, number one use, obviously, to display Jesus' power on earth. To display Jesus' power on earth. To show that Christ is indeed who He said He was. Because a miracle is only a valid Bible miracle if it's done in the name of and for the glory of Christ, obviously. And other signs and wonders that are accomplished by people, or at least they claim to be able to, that don't give God the glory, we can pretty much write those off as not only not fitting the biblical description of miracles, but also probably being satanically inspired. We know, we saw in Revelation, didn't we, as we studied, that the beast, the false prophet, are enabled to do great wonders and signs so that people follow the dragon rather than Christ. So this ability to do things that show a disruption of the ordinary order is something that fallen angels can do to a certain extent as well. Or at least they can fake it enough that people think so. I remember John MacArthur talking about some pastors called him one time. Three or four pastors were together, called him to come meet with them, and they were all pastors of charismatic-leaning, Pentecostal-leaning churches. They'd had a crusade, and they'd had a well-known guy come in. And so they said, you know, we want to talk to you because we know about your book you've written and how you come against the signs and wonders movement, you know, that's common in our churches and so forth. But we are troubled because while we saw God do some things that we have to attest to were certainly of Him, he said, we saw some things that we are concerned about. And one of the pastors said, in the crusade one night, someone went up on the stage and he said, I was one of the ones standing there helping. And he said that this person said they'd had a lot of trouble with their teeth and they wanted to be healed, blah, blah, blah. And they opened their mouth and this pastor said, I could see in the guy's mouth. And he did have a lot of rotten, crumbly teeth and so forth. And this evangelist said, not only can God fix your teeth, but I'm going to make you have teeth of gold. And he said, in just a second, when the guy opened his mouth again, no sleight of hand or anything, he said, his teeth were shining golden. And he said, how did that happen? Did God really do something like that? And MacArthur said, no, probably not. He said, but we don't need to underestimate the power of Satan to do things like that. So again, that would be something that people would say, well, that was a miracle. Well, not according to God's definition. It was rather a show of satanic power. And we've got to remember that the devil is able to do a lot. He's not an equal balance with God, obviously, and he is a defeated foe and all those things we know about him. But to underestimate his and his host's ability to counterfeit works of God and to show signs and wonders in order to lead people astray, he's able to do that. So again, that's why we need discernment. And again, that's why I say a proper miracle displays Jesus' power on earth. It doesn't focus on a person, and it certainly doesn't go against God's attributes and character as he's revealed in the Bible. Okay, secondly, use is to affirm the Bible's relevance for today. A lot of people will say, even Christians will say this sometime, but certainly unbelievers will say, well, if it's true that God of the Bible really is the one true God, why does he not do the things now that he used to do? You know, that's a common complaint. That's an argument against Christianity. They say, well, you read about all these miracles, crossing the Red Sea, all these different things, but I don't see anything like that nowadays. And so when God does intervene in a situation and disrupt the natural order to accomplish his purpose, that is the reason that he's doing it. Certainly to honor Christ, and also to show that the Bible is relevant for today. That God is unchanging, and he still is well able to do those things, though certainly circumstances are not exactly what they were in Old Testament days especially, which required much more outward, expansive working of miracles so that people would believe. Okay? Any thoughts about that? Let me stop a minute again.
So, I think one of the things that is confusing to us about miracles is the satanic part of it. And in other words, we get scared from any of it because of the association or possibility that it could be from Satan rather than from God.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
So, just trying to understand God a little bit here. Why didn't he make it where Satan can't do that?
Mm-hmm.
And that it's only something of God alone.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any thoughts about what the logic might be behind it? Mm-hmm. Why God allows it to be both him and Satan?
Yeah.
Be
yeah, well, I mean, I think my answer as far as a scripture verse would be from 2 Thessalonians. Let me reference that. Talks about the one who's coming, chapter 2, verse 9. The one who's coming is after the working of Satan. Of course, this would be Antichrist. Or the anti-Christian system, so forth, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceiving of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then here it comes in verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So I think there's two things here. That obviously is saying why God allows Satan to do things before those who are not His people, who are against Him, who will not receive the gospel, who are not His chosen ones, then that condemns them and confirms them in their belief in the lie. The other thing is about Satan, and Ferris and I, it's interesting that Ferris and I had some time yesterday afternoon as they came down for the shower, and he and I were together most of the afternoon. And that's one of the things that we actually discussed was why does God allow Satan to have the power that he does? You know, he already declares he's a defeated foe, and ultimately he'll be cast into the lake of fire. And I said, well, one of the things is you got to remember about Satan, although he's way smarter than us, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And he certainly can't be everywhere at once. He's not omnipresent. And so even though his, if we want to call it that, intelligence and mental abilities are far and above a human's, they pale in comparison to God. So he actually, most of the time, operates, I think, under his own delusion that he can accomplish more than God allows him to. I think he still sees himself as an equal and opposite balance to God, even though everything that's happened with him and we see proves otherwise. So I think both those things are true, to sum it up, is that Satan does what he does because he still holds out some hope possibly that he'll win in the end. Even though he knows the prophecies, he knows what the Bible says, he can quote Scripture better than a lot of us can. We see that when he tempts Jesus. But he is limited. So I think that's part of it. The other part of it, as I said, why I wanted to read that passage in 2 Thessalonians, God allows demonic signs and wonders in order to further condemn those who already are against God and against Jesus. So, does that help any? Okay.
Yeah, I mean, it's something I've struggled with over the years, and I usually wind up just saying I don't understand.
Yeah.
You know, we never will fully understand God's mind or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly there's a struggle there, not just in miracles, there's a struggle in any of these gifts.
Sure.
You know, whether it's preaching or teaching.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. You know, Satan is going to try to present himself
and the angel of light. Yeah, as an angel of light. Yeah.
And so, I mean, yes, it's one that's confusing maybe more than some of the others when we see it, because it's so awe-inspiring, a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
But any of them are confusing when he tries to manifest himself through giftings that are not of God.
Exactly.
In any manner.
Yeah. Well, he hasn't lost that desire that is recorded for us in Isaiah 14 when he says, I will be like the Most High. He still wants to do that. He still thinks in some measure he can do that. And like we talked about when we were in Revelation, remember that the name Antichrist doesn't only mean against Christ, it means in the place of Christ. It is a substitute. And that's what he always tries to do. So that's why Paul says, listen, if you're looking for a guy in red pajamas and horns and a pitchfork in his hand, you're way off base. Because he's going to appear as an angel of light. And he's going to say Scripture to you, and he's going to say things that sound good and solid to you in order to lead you astray. Because again, let's think about it. If the devil really was like he's caricatured, I mean, even the least intelligent unbeliever would say, "Why? I'm not going to listen to that. Look how that guy looks. You know, listen to what he's saying." I mean, he's smart enough to mimic the Bible, mimic Christ as much as he can in order to lead people astray. So I think that's it. You know. So again, I think, in one sense, he knows what's ultimately going to happen, but he keeps holding out hope that he can overcome. It's just like a lot of things that says in Scripture about someone, a person, continuing in sin, then we have the picture of God saying, like He did to Israel when they wanted quail, whatever, you want that? You're going to have it to the full. And so I think He's certainly done that with Satan. You want power? You want to be equal to me? You're going to be consumed by that. And you'll never see things any other way than that pursuit of trying to be like me, you know, and take my place. I think so God sealed him in that sin, if we could put it in those terms. And that's why he operates like he does, I think. That's a good question. And it's interesting that, like I said, we talked about that yesterday, the very same thing. Okay. Third use of the gift of miracles is to initiate or restore or strengthen faith in others. Sometimes it is the means by which someone really understands and receives the gospel when they see a miraculous working. Now, we have to be careful about that, because we don't want to ever present it like, God, if you'll just show this person a miracle, I know they'll believe. I don't think we should approach it that way. We know that the Word of God by the Spirit of God is what saves people, and it's sufficient. However, God certainly is still pleased many times to do something in dealing with a person to make them back up and say, that had to be God. And no other way it could have happened. So He still does that. We just have to be careful that we don't wind up like the rich man who, as we read, was in hell and asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to testify to his brothers so that they would repent and be saved and wouldn't wind up where he was. And of course, you know what Abraham said. He said, they've got the Bible. If they don't believe that, then they wouldn't even believe if somebody rose from the dead. So you have that too. We can't ignore that. On the other hand, we do know that God many times does things in a very outstanding way in order to either confirm faith or to initiate faith in someone. Now, let me give a personal illustration at this point about confirming faith. Because I count this a miracle. And maybe you will or won't when I'm through telling it, but I certainly count it that way. I was at a Bible conference several years ago, and I left the conference, was starting to head home, and as I was walking out the door, one of the dear men in the church that I had gotten to know pretty well came up to me and just handed me a folded up bill in his hand and said, the Lord told me to give you this. And so I just took it and stuck it in my pocket. And I got outside, and I thought, well, I do need to stop and get gas. So I mean, say, well, it was a $100 bill, which to me is still a something. I mean, I know it's not worth what it was, but that's still something. And especially then it was, because really at that point it would be a great help to us. And so I had that in my shirt pocket. I put it in my left pocket. I drove out from the church, stopped at a gas station, and I opened my pocket and made sure that was in there, because I was going to pay for the gas that way. And so I pumped the gas and got through, put the hose up, and I reached in there and turned the pocket wrong side out, and there was nothing. Nothing. So, first thought, obviously, I must have pulled it out on the ground. I looked all around everywhere. I got back in the car and looked, turned that pocket outside, turned the other pocket. Maybe I forgot what pocket. You know what you do. Went through all that stuff. There was no $100 bill. Not one. But I had a credit card, and so I thought, well, I'll just go pay with a credit card. I hate that, because that brother, he was not a wealthy person that gave me that. You could tell. And so I said, Lord, I hate that, because he gave that out of his heart. I know you prompted him to. I don't know what happened to it. I'm sure it's my fault. Something I've done, misplaced it or whatever. So I went into the store. Now remember, I had stuck it in a pocket by itself. There's nothing else in that pocket. And so I reached and got my wallet out and reached for the gas card, and when I did, the money part opened up, and I had maybe $20 in there. There was a $100 bill in there, which had not been in there. And I just stood there and said, well, praise God. And the lady said, well, what was that about? And so I told her, I said, I was sure I'd lost that. And I said, God put it back in my pocket. That's all I can. He put it in my wallet this time instead of my front pocket. Because I can guarantee you, as God is my witness, I did not put it into my wallet after I got it. It was strictly stuck in this front left pocket. Well, I mean, whatever anybody else thinks, I call that a miracle. Because that money was gone. I don't know what happened. I don't know if God just moved it to make me realize He could do that kind of thing. But whatever the case is, that certainly confirmed my faith even more at that point. And you know, God didn't have to do that. And certainly, I wasn't on the end of saying, well, God, I know I trust you, but I really need you to show me something fantastic so I'll trust you more. And I think that's a key. If we're not asking God to show us something out of the ordinary in order to make us really trust Him, then many times He's going to do something out of the ordinary that helps us trust Him more. And I believe that's the way it works many times. So, anyway, okay, misuses. Obviously, the first one is, as with all the others, it may lead to pride in the person that's used of the Lord in these miraculous situations. They have to be careful about that. Another thing that the person involved in the manifesting of a miracle may expect that to occur in every situation. In other words, if they see something happen like that, they may think it ought to happen all the time. And that's a danger because God may, with a particular individual, He may have a one-time shot with them that He shows them something. They may never again in that way. But it is a temptation for the person, once they've seen something so fantastic, to expect that God's going to do that all the time. I'm reminded of a preacher friend that was talking about another pastor who was always talking about his miracles and looking for his miracles. And this wise pastor said, I think he's kind of forgotten that every time the sun comes up on another day, that's a miracle. You know, you don't have to be looking for something fantastic. I thought that was a wise statement. All right, and then the third misuse, they may define as a miracle something that is not actually so. In other words, it may be the normal process of God working a situation. It may be the normal process of people doing things, and they label it a miracle, but it's really not. It's not a case where God so intervened in a situation that the natural order was disrupted and people had to say, that was a divine manifestation. God alone could have done that. So, kind of like the second misuse, if you're expecting a miracle all the time in every situation, then you may start calling a lot of things miracles that are really not by biblical parameters. So, that's something to guard against. Okay. And that is my conclusion on that particular gift. Any other thoughts or questions anybody has about that?
Not directly related. I just read a few months ago, I read C.S. Lewis's work.